When I think of Father's Day, I am reminded of a wonderful statement by a man from the past, General Douglas MacArthur. He was a general in World War II, and he said this, "By profession, I am a soldier, and I take pride in that fact. But I am prouder to be a father. My hope is that my son, when I am gone, will remember me not from the battle, but in the home, repeating with him one simple prayer, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" Fathers, how do you want to be remembered? What is it that you want your children, your grandchildren, to remember you by? On a little lighter note, a little 5-year-old kindergartner watched his dad bring home a heavy briefcase and a lot of work every evening and finally asked him, he said, "Dad, why do you bring home so much work that you have to do at night?" And he said, "Well, son, I just can't get it done, all of it done during the day." And he said, "Well, why don't they do to you like they do at me at school, put you in a slower group?" I don't know about you, but I've been looking for a slower group to be a part of. I haven't quite found it yet. The book of Proverbs is the central book of the Bible about how to live in the slower group. And that is how to take seriously the commands of God. It is the book that gives us the clearest picture of what living righteously looks like. It is a book that has crucial elements to it for our understanding of how we connect our heart and our minds and our actions and how we live out what God has given us in His Word that we should live. It helps us see it. It centers around the father and the mother teaching the son and the daughter. We find the wise mother at the end, and to be a wise mother, you have to be a wise daughter. So the understanding is there, which was unique in Middle Eastern history, that only those of the background in the Old Testament wanted sons and daughters to grow up in wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. The book is a collection of wise sayings, sound bites of wisdom, you might say, and there are 7 collections of wisdom in the book. The first 10 chapters make up a prologue, an introduction to these collections. And in this introduction, there are 12 lessons or teachings, 10 that the father gives to his son and daughter, and then 2 by wisdom, who is personified as a woman speaking as wisdom herself, sometimes correlated very closely with Christ, although the parallel is not exact. The lessons are aimed primarily to motivate the son and the gullible, the young who are still impressionable, to embrace the wisdom of God in order to escape 2 major temptations that come to us early in life. And those temptations are fast and easy money offered by the wicked, and fast or casual sex thrown out by the unchaste woman, as is mentioned. The father teaches the son at this time. He says, "Son, the time has come for you to make a decision. And the decision that you are to make is a decision to choose between the ways of God and the ways of the wicked. It's a choice between wisdom and foolishness, life or death." Young people are particularly susceptible to take an easy way to money. Recently, I was on a journey and I flew into Las Vegas to catch another plane and go out. And there, directly across from all of the gates, were thousands of slot machines and thousands of people playing the slot machines looking for easy money. And it was interesting to see, as you would hear the ka-ching go over and over and over. But you see, in wisdom, the scriptures speak of the fact that money is something that is to be worked for in the midst of others. It is designed to enrich and enhance a community, not to enrich and enhance the other. We'll talk some more about that in a moment. And young people are also, they're at the height of their sexual passions, and they are tempted to yield to casual sex. Their lives have not been tempered by reality and all that can come from those problems. And so they need wisdom. The young in the book of Proverbs are divided into five categories. The four of them are categories that are moving steadily away from God. The first is mentioned as the naive or the gullible. They lack wisdom and they need instruction. The second is the sluggard. They ignore wisdom and presume upon instruction. The third is the scoffer, who rejects wisdom and resists instruction. And finally is the fool, who despises wisdom and resists instruction. The fifth type is the wise person. And so there is the constant comparison and contrast in this book between the wise and righteous and the foolish and the wicked. Essentially, the fool believes that life or some part of life can be lived apart from God. The proverb says, "It is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God." The wise person, in contrast, looks to God in every aspect of life and lives skillfully. In the one-year Bible, as we have been reading through that as a congregation, recently we've been reading through the life of David, now into the life of Solomon and in his sons and so forth. And the thing that struck me in this is over and over, whenever David had a decision to make and he inquired of the Lord. 8 different times in the Kings it says he inquired of the Lord, in 2 Samuel, and the Lord gave him wisdom. But whenever he made a decision and did not inquire of the Lord, he got into trouble. And the wise person is one who considers God in everything that they do. I recently spoke on wisdom and what it is. The first part of Proverbs lays it out. It gives a 5-fold look at wisdom in that first paragraph of chapter 1. Wisdom involves discipline, something that takes time and effort that's worked over time. It takes discernment, the balancing and looking at the issues. It takes good sense and realism, seeing the bigger picture. And it takes planning, laying forth an orderly way in which God orders life. We look at the tabernacle and how it is ordered of God, and the Holy of Holies is a perfect cube. Why? Because it is showing the perfect structure of God, planned out well. And then lastly, wisdom is seen as increasing knowledge, that which we continue to grow, that we don't arrive, we aren't there. We need to continually take in that which hones our heart and our life. As we see in our passage today, wisdom is somewhat like electricity. It is powerful. It flows into us and out from us, but we are not its source and we are not a repository. It is provided for us as needed. You read in the passage, it says, God stores up wisdom for the upright. The wisdom of God resides in Christ. In Him, the Scriptures tell us, are all of the treasures of wisdom. And continual exposure to wisdom and to drawing on the wisdom of Christ, the resources of Christ, makes us more and more like Christ and more wise. One woman said, "I read the Bible a lot, but I don't remember what I read. But somehow or another, it's changing me." You know, I don't always remember what I read in the Scriptures 3 weeks ago, unless I look back at my reading schedule. But the issue is not that I remember everything as much as I'm allowing the wisdom of God to flow through my mind and affect my heart. Now, I'm not going to preach today out of all of these verses, but rather to speak from them. They reflect the mindset and the attitude and heart of a wise person. I particularly want to comment on three crucial truths that we find in these passages that reflect the heart of the wise. The first, and is the most crucial, is the heart of the wise fears the Lord. Fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs tells us. It's not like the beginning of a race that we start and leave behind, but rather it's like the first step going upstairs. You can't go up the stairs unless you find the first step. And it is always there as a platform, a foundation. You can't begin without it. But what does this fear of the Lord mean? In Proverbs, the fear of the Lord reflects three ideas. We find that, first of all, it has a knowledge part. You cannot fear and revere that which you do not know. It involves the knowledge of God's revelation of Himself through His words, the standard of His moral conduct. As David says in Psalm 34:11, he says, "Come, children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Please note, he's saying here, this is something that there's a learning part of it. There's a knowledge part of the fear of the Lord. Again, he says in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 9, notice the parallel between the Word of God and the fear of God as he puts those together. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." What you see is he's saying the same thing over and over, but he's helping us to see it from a different angle. It's much like the five words that we used for discipline. And looking at, wisdom, and looking at wisdom and understanding it from all of its facets. And he is saying, as we try to understand the whole idea of the Word of God, he shortens it in this little passage. And interestingly, you can remember this because it's Psalm 119, 119, that expands this for almost 170 some odd verses. And so what we find here is then the corollary or the parallel between the fear of the Lord and the Word of the Lord. They are together. This is the objective, knowledgeable part of fearing God. You see, we can't understand fear of the Lord by just separating fear and the Lord any more than we can understand butterfly by understanding butter and fly. We have to understand the whole and what is meant in putting it together. Secondly, there is an emotional part of the fear of the Lord, and that is the actual fear and love and trust of God. Fear and love are actually opposite ends of the same pole. It's very much like, if you recall in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and that famous statement in which Lucy, who is introduced to to Narnia, meets a beaver and begins to talk about the beaver, and the beaver starts talking about this great lion Aslan. And in doing so, she turns to the beaver and she says, "A great lion? Is he safe?" And the beaver says, "Oh, no, but he's good." Now, therein lies the two ends of the pole. There is an awesomeness of God. There is the transcendence of God, the greatness and the holiness and the righteousness of God. But there is also in that same God, the God who has come down, and there is the intimacy and the love and the identification through Jesus Christ. The fear of God encompasses both of those. And I never want to get too casual with God. But at the same time, I don't want to uphold Him so far that I lose His love and His intimacy with me. trust in Him, depend on Him. The third element of the fear of the Lord is that it has an active response of humility. Fear the Lord and humble yourselves are parallel thoughts. Also in Proverbs 15:13, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Or Proverbs 22:4, the rewards for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Or in some translations, it's simply a comma. The reward for humility, comma, the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. We fear the Lord by seeking and searching for Him, trusting and loving Him, and humbling ourselves, submitting our will to His. That is the fear of the Lord. And the reward is wisdom and even more. The second crucial truth in this passage is found in Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with our wealth. The use of wealth is probably one of the most major themes in the book of Proverbs. We all need wisdom in this area. We don't know, are we saving too much? Are we spending wisely? How do we know? We need the wisdom of God. And wealth is interestingly related with the concept of righteousness in the book of Proverbs. And righteousness refers to serving others in the community. It refers to disadvantaging yourself in order to advantage others. Wickedness is advantaging yourself just for yourself when it comes to wealth. In order to be righteous in this way, and its meaning, now hear me now, don't understand, Proverbs is not speaking of righteous standing with God. It's not the accomplishment of redemption, but rather it is the expression and action of what a righteous life lives out. And a righteous person is seen as one, it's a verb, is one who blesses, one who gives. And the righteous person uses his wealth to bless. And thus Proverbs says, diligent hands bring wealth. Why? So God can be honored by our giving. And our giving exposes our heart. Thus our hearts, the depth of our fearing of the Lord, so to speak, is revealed in our attitudes toward our wealth. Our giving is to honor God. This is why the widow gave all she had. Did she know that the priests were corrupt in the day of Christ and they took money out of the till for themselves? Yes, she knew that. But she wasn't giving to the priests. She was giving to the Lord and trusting Him with it. The life of wisdom, or the way of God, is one that honors the Lord with your first fruits. In other words, it's a delight to give what God has given to you. And then God honors you with more, with sufficient funds to live your life with joy. But the one who holds on to his wealth will not be so blessed. See, the danger of wealth is that it can supplant God. It reveals one's heart. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It has been said that many people come to the United States spiritually rich and financially poor, and in a few years they're financially rich and spiritually poor. Proverbs 3:13 says, wisdom is more profitable than wealth. If you live wisely, it will lead you to prosperity. And yet prosperity will often lead you to more involvement with the world rather than involvement in blessing others. So you see, wealth can be both a great danger and a great blessing. Therefore, to honor the Lord with your wealth reflects the nature of God. And that's it. If we look at nature itself, for example, if the apple tree is not generous, it dies. Because that's its nature, is to give its fruit. And giving is God's nature. He delights to see His children reflecting His nature. That, in other words, His wisdom is really residing in them and in their hearts. That's the heart of the wise. So how do we avoid the dangers of wealth? Well, it leads us to the last crucial truth, and that is guard your hearts and keep your hearts with vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. According to the Scripture, the heart is the center of all a person's emotional and intellectual moral activity. Therefore, it must be safeguarded above all things. To watch with vigilance and to guard against an enemy, in this case, it is wickedness and evil, which is the opposite of wisdom. You see, the opposite of wisdom isn't ignorance. The opposite of wisdom is wickedness. It was said of Job that he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. The wisest man of all times, Solomon, did not guard his heart. He lost all that wisdom had gained him because he turned away from God. In 1 Kings 11:9, we just read that this last week in the one-year Bible, I noted this because it struck me. It says, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of his Israel." Now listen to this. "Who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him not to go after other gods." If God visibly, in some form or fashion, appeared to you and spoke out loud to you and told you something, do you think you would forget it? The problem is, yes, you would. Solomon had it twice, and he forgot it. Did he forget it overnight? No, he forgot it over time because he didn't guard his heart. You see, a small hole in a bucket can lead to everything being gone just as much as tumping it over. And that's what guarding your heart is all about, to guard it from the leakage and to guard it from evil that seeks to come our way and tempt us to turn away from God. Solomon's God became pleasure and sex, and his heart was turned away from righteousness to wickedness. I knew of a young man who was riding on the intercoastal causeway through the Florida Keys with a friend, and a drunken driver came along, swerved along the road, and hit one of the young men and killed him. But as he was dying, the young man was holding him, and his son and his friend was dying right there. And he said later, he said, I'll never forget this. And I will trust God. Problem was, he did forget it. 10 years later, he's living for himself. He's not living for God. You see, it's not the experiences of life that keep us, but it is the safeguarding of the heart through the Word of God and what God does in our hearts as we expose ourselves to His wisdom. And so therefore, in summary, the heart of the wise fears the Lord, seeks to know Him, love Him, and humbles ourselves before Him. It honors the Lord with its wealth. Giving reflects the level of your honor. And the heart of the wise guards itself from evil. How do we grow in this fear? How do we trust the Lord? How do we let go of our fearful grasp of our wealth to allow the Lord to use and delight in us with our first fruits? How do we guard our hearts? I think there are two ways here. First is this: we seek Christ because He is the treasury of wisdom Himself. He is where the stored up wisdom lies. He died for us, and He has a never-ending supply of wisdom for us. The source and the power to have this wisdom in our heart is in our relationship with Christ. Listen again to the Lord's words in Proverbs as we read it there in your passage. It says this: "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments, make your ear attentive, incline your heart, call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. Seek it like silver, search for it, you will understand it then, for the Lord gives wisdom. He stores up wisdom. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Hear, my sons, be attentive, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, he's passing on the words of his grandfather, let your heart hold fast, keep my commandments, get wisdom, do not forsake her, love her, and she will guard you, and she will place on your head a graceful garland. These are the words of life of those who find them. They bring healing to your body, your flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Do you hear it? You hear the flow and the beauty of what he's trying to give us. And it's all in our relationship with Christ. And then lastly, humble yourselves before this awesome God, who there we find the riches of this grace, and we can live wisely in an evil world. We can give freely because we can trust him and lean not on our own understanding, and we can turn from ways that dishonor him. Seek him and you will find him. Humble yourselves before him and he will exalt you.